This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 again. Kirk preached a couple messages on the first part of it the last few weeks before a family camp, and we'll get back into it today. I do want to just talk a little bit about family camp. There was about 180 people there. The weather was pretty good. It rained while we were there. It's the beautiful thing about family camp is it seems like it always rains. We have family camp, so we're going to have them come about every 3 weeks the rest of the summer. The guys that they were able to speak, the messages that we were able to hear, but the fellowship that we were able to have was second to none. And to spend time with Christians from around the state, around the world, sometimes we get in the mindset, the Elijah mindset, where it's, right here, but When you get around multiple brethren from all over the place, it reminds us that the church is everywhere and the church is growing and the kingdom is growing, and that we're not by ourselves in the small congregation in Glendive, but that we have brothers and sisters around the world that are fighting the same fights that we're fighting, and it's super encouraging to be able to see them and visit with them and to be in the physical presence of them when we can. So. Anyway, there's my plug for that. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 today. Throughout the whole book, again, a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant and how all that fits. But this just continues on. This book, really, I do believe that it was written maybe even was presented as a sermon. And sometime we should just get up here and read it. If I could read better, I would probably just do that sometime. But read the whole thing from start to finish. But the same concept goes throughout the whole book in talking about the superiority of the new covenant. And again, we have to remember that all Scripture has has context, but it also has a cultural context. And so now, what that doesn't mean is that it meant something for somebody in that culture, and it doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do for us. That's not what that means. What that means is that we have to understand the culture of the people that it was written to understand the purpose in which it was written. And this was written to Jews, this was written to Christians who were formerly Jews that have been struggling with the fact that Judaism was being destroyed. And so we get into it, and the writer of Hebrews here just over and over again, just reiterates the superiority of the new covenant and the beauty of that. So let's just read, let's start in 18, we'll go down through 24 to start with. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight of that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time we can spend together this morning to fellowship, to look into your word. Lord, I just pray that our time together is glorifying to you. Lord, I thank you for the commitment of the brethren in the assembly here in Glendive, Lord, also across the state, the country, and the world, Lord. We just thank you for those that are out there fighting the battles, that are winning and are victorious, Lord, because you are our leader, you are our king. And we just thank you for that, Lord, and we praise things in your most holy name. Amen. Okay, so we look at this deal here, and we're reminded, and he goes back, and the thing about, the beautiful thing about the writer of Hebrews, when he's writing to these guys, he uses a lot of Old Testament quotes to prove to them and to remind them of what it was really like. Because, you see, when even if something is not good, but you're used to it, you can be comfortable with it. You know, there's things on the ranch that, you know, we used to do that worked, and then it's like, man, I don't know how we would ever do that again, because that was just that just was terrible compared to how we do it now. But it's sometimes when you're in it or when you're trying to come out of it, you're not sure. Like, you know, you're worried about the new thing working. You're worried about the new way actually coming together and actually being, you know, getting the job done. But even though maybe the way that we did it before worked, it maybe wasn't good, but maybe it didn't even work, but we didn't realize it didn't work until we actually did it a different way, and it really worked. But see, that's kind of how the Jews were. They were worried about how things were going to be because they were used to the letter of the law. We had to do this, 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 and it was something they were comfortable with. I mean, they didn't understand how far really they were away from God and how they didn't have access to Him, but they did understand what was required of them because it was boom, 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 boom. It was written out, and they had to do all those things. But again, as we've said throughout this deal, that doesn't produce relationship. Let's go back to Exodus. I'll pull up my notes here. Maybe. Here we go. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we'll start in the third verse. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on the eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own people, my own possession, among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I shall come to you on a thick cloud, in order that you that the people may hear what I speak to you, and may also believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds, the alarm blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it with fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the mountain Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it." Okay, these were God's people, and he sets all these bounds for them. They cannot be in the presence of God. And we go through the class that Brandon's teaching through in Exodus, and over again we talk about how they have to wash themselves and the washing of the garments and the special clothes and all the stuff, and they have to do this sacrifice, and then they have to do this burnt offering, and they can get into the one guy can get into the one spot. But the people had no access to God. They had no access to God. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying that you don't have to be like this. This is not how it is anymore. You are not called to go to the foot of the mountain. You are not called to have bounds against you so that you can't go past, that you might die. You're not called to that mountain. But you're called to the spiritual mountain. You are called to the presence of God. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's another word for the kingdom. That's another word for the church. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. You see, what he's saying here is that the stuff in the past cannot compare to what you can come to now. You see, they didn't have access to God on the old covenant, but they have access to God on the new covenant because he lives inside of us and we can go to him. We don't have to go through other people. 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. There's lots of places in the New Testament that we talk about being enrolled in heaven. Lamb's book of the names in the book of life. It's talking about the Christians. It's talking about the Christians and the how that is written. I firmly believe that when we get to judgment, the Lord's going to see the people that have the Holy Spirit and the people who don't. And the Holy Spirit was not something that the Old Testament Christians could have until... See, they didn't have access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. And so therefore they didn't have access to God. But we as Christians, as it talks about in Acts 2, that we are immersed for the forgiveness of sins and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians receive that inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have access to God. And that's what connects us. When Paul asked the question in Acts chapter 19, he didn't ask if they were Christians. He asked if they had received the Holy Spirit. And that was the deciding factor. And what he was asking there, do you have the oneness with God? You see, the Old Testament believers couldn't have access to God. They had to be down at the foot of the mountain. They could see his glory and they could see the things that he was able to do, but they couldn't come in and gaze at him or they would die. But we have access to him because he lives inside of us. Verse 24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See, it's interesting throughout this whole book of Hebrews, he talks about all the Old Testament greats. You know, we have the Hall of Faith chapter, the chapter 11, talking about all the guys that we talk about, that we think about and we read about as kids, and all the great things that they were able to do. And then he, over and over again, says that we have better covenant than they did. That we have better access than they did. That we have something better than they did, not because of something that we have done, but because what God has done between us and them. After they had passed away, God came to this earth and conquered death. And through us, they are made holy. Verse 25 says, So see to it that you do not speak or refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook and the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, we are in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you go back to Lost Place in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 9, he talks about it's not for the righteousness of the people that God has given them the land. It was because of the wickedness of the other people. So it was the better of the evils, almost, is kind of how it was. The lesser of two evils. But our kingdom that we can be a part of is because of the righteousness that we have through him who lives inside of us. You know, sometimes we kind of, and this is probably myself speaking more than anything, knowing that, we kind of have an idea who Jesus is, right? I mean, we read quite a bit about Jesus. And sometimes we kind of have, Jesus is kind of our friend. We kind of know some things about Jesus. We know some of the traits that he had, and we know the things that he did and the things that he spoke. And we can see, even though that we weren't physically around when Jesus was physically around, we kind of have a knowledge of who Jesus was. And sometimes myself in the past, I've had to, I kind of know who Jesus is, but really I don't really know who God is and how his traits are. But we have to understand that they are the same. In John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 7. It says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So, we know who Jesus is. We read about Jesus. We read about the physical things that Jesus did. We read about the spiritual things that Jesus did. And because we know Jesus, we know God, because they are one and the same. But see, we can look back on it, and we can see, and we can read the things that Jesus has done. And we can see the things that we can see the whole book. You see, sometimes I think to myself, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, man, how could they not, continue to follow God, seeing all the things that they saw? But then I think about our time and all the things that we actually get to see, and all the things that we get to read about, and all the things that we get to know, that maybe we do have the better advantage. In fact, I know we have the better advantage because Jesus himself said it is to our advantage, talking to his apostles, it is to hit their advantage that he go away, because a better helper was going to come for them. And that was him going away by dying on the cross, going to the grave, conquering death, ascending to heaven, and sending his spirit back to us, that conquering death spirit, the victorious spirit back to us, that we might be able to do the same. So maybe we do have the advantage on those guys. Like, sometimes I'm like, well, how did they not believe? But then I look at myself as like, how do you not get this? Because we have the advantage. It's easier for us to know because we have the Lord living inside of us who has conquered death. And if we know Him, we know His Spirit, we know the Father, because they're one and the same. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 9 and the most of the chapter 10 talking about the priests and the things that they did and how they could go make sacrifices for the sins and all this stuff. But then it talks about how verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time sat down at the right hand of God. But then let's jump down to verse 19. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Old Testament saints could not draw near. The Old Testament saints could not enter the holy place. But we, under the new covenant, have a confidence that we can enter the holy place and that we can draw near to the Lord. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have the advantage. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. See, he's nearing the end of the book, and he's making his final points. He's saying, because of all of this stuff, because of all of the things in the last 12 chapters that he's taught us over the last I don't know how many, it's a pretty long book. Over the past several months of sermons that we've read through, over all that stuff, the changing from the old covenant to the new covenant, the high priest, the physical high priest that could enter the holy place once a year, to the high priest in Jesus that we have, to the letter of the law, to the intent of the law, to the old covenant, to the new covenant, to no access, to complete access. Therefore, he says in 28, therefore, since we receive the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and actually, if you went back and you read the chapters prior to this, it's really talking about the same things. It could really be comparable to Hebrews. If you go through chapter 10, chapter 11 of Romans, it really talks a lot about the covenants. But verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, he tells the Hebrew Christians here in Hebrews chapter 12 that because of all of this, because we can be a part of this new covenant, because of all the things that we've talked about, and since we receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us present our bodies as a holy sacrifice, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 12, for our God is a consuming fire. I've fought quite a few prairie fires in my life. One house fire. When a fire gets to a point, the only way to put the fire out is to let the fire burn itself out. There's no putting it out. You have to go and I've been part of fires where they just went and they burnt the perimeters around and let it burn itself out. It did nothing to put the fire out. The fire burnt itself out because there's nothing left to burn. Our God is a consuming fire. If you've seen fire take over stuff, there is nothing that gets in its way. There's green grass outside right now. There was like 3 fires last week in Dawson County, 2 weeks ago. There's one out by us that just burnt through stuff. It wasn't very big, real small. But fire is extremely powerful. And fire consumes everything in its path. God is a consuming fire. And he will conquer everything in his path. And we have access to him under the new covenant, because we are a kingdom of priests. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are part of the priesthood. We are part of the holy nation. We are part of the chosen race, and we are a people for God's own possession. God had a plan for the church. It was always his plan. It was not a second plan, a plan B, because the first one didn't work. We read about these very things in Exodus chapter 19. He wasn't talking about the physical nation of the Jews. He was talking about the spiritual remnant and the spiritual church in the new covenant. Our covenant is superior because of what Christ has done. We have access to him. Let's live our lives in a way that reflects that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this covenant that we can be a part of, Lord, the access that we have to you, Lord. I thank you for your spirit that is living inside of us, Lord, that helps us to live this life, Lord, to live this life for you. Lord, I pray that Each one of us can just truly understand, Lord, that you are a caring God, that you look out for us, that you want us to be with you forever, Lord. Lord, with you for us, who can be against us? Lord, we just pray that this week we can go out and be a shining light to a dark world, Lord, that they might come to know you. I pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.